Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. All right, good evening. It's men's study, Thursday night. And it's interesting, just was thinking, praying with Mike and Vic, 6 feet apart, of course, doing our due diligence, but was thinking right before we went to prayer about tonight, for me, is one of those waves. You know, we're all experiencing waves. Oh, I'm doing okay, and oh, I'm not doing so good. And the wave for me that hit me prior to prayer was just missing you guys. And I know some of you are watching, as I talked to a few of you today, and so glad that you're tuning in. Glad that you could be with us this way. Wish it was different, but this is what the Lord has for us now. But anyway, the point being that this was one of those times where the wave just really hit. Like, man, I miss our time together. But that's a good thing. It's something to miss. It's something that I value. And I know a lot of you do as well. So we are going to pray. And I've got a few requests from you guys and a praise report as well. So we will do that. And then I'll turn it over to Vic and Mike to lead us in some worship. And I would like to encourage you as well, as awkward as it may be, depending on your setting and who you're with, a spouse or a friend or what have you, to sing. But it certainly bless the Lord, and you'll be blessed. Anytime you bless the Lord, as you know, you can't outgive him, so you'll find yourself more blessed than you are blessing, as is typically the way with heaven's economy. So let's go to prayer, and then we'll go to praise, all right? Well, Father, thank you, Lord, for making this possible. Lord, as we've often said from this stage, and I'm sure thousands of other people have said it over these last 5 weeks, Lord, there was a time decades ago where this could not have been done, what we're doing tonight. Lord, this kind of ability to connect just was not available. But, Lord, by your grace it is. And by your wisdom, Lord, many, many, many millions really are availing themselves of a blessing of our time. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that. And, Father, we thank you as well for some of the encouraging news from the White House this evening, and just steps moving forward, a game plan. And Lord, that's good. We need that. Lord, your word even speaks about that we seem to perish in our souls without some kind of vision or plan. And so, Lord, as many of us have been praying to you, asking you to give wisdom to our president and to the leaders, the advisory board, the council that he's surrounded himself with, and then our state leaders, our governor, and all. Lord, we believe that you're providing that. Lord, we pray that they would continue to heed that as well. So, Lord, thank you for that. Lord, we do pray for that downward trend, Lord, for that curve to continue downward, and not just for us, Lord, for those around our country, Lord, other 49 states as well, especially those hit so hard. They're in New York and New Jersey. Lord, thank you for the stories that we're getting to hear of how people are recovering. Lord, people in our spheres of influence, Lord, I know this has touched a lot of us indirectly, but that's a touch nonetheless of people in our spheres of influence, Lord. And so we continue to lift them up and pray for them. Father, we also, as it relates to the medical side of things, pray for your protection, Lord, for families. And just thinking of one of our staff, David, as his wife, Lucia, is pregnant with their second child, and just that concern, and just, you know, wanting the best, wanting health for that baby and for mom during this time of development of that baby. So, Lord, we pray for that. protection for those in our on our hearts right now. And Lord, thank you for just the praise report getting to today on our brother Dan Gleason and his wife Carol, both recovering from procedures, sadly at the same time, almost comically in some ways. And Lord, it wouldn't be comical if it weren't for two so on fire, mature believers that could smile in the midst of one just having hip surgery and one just having brain surgery, and both with absolute joy and confidence in you and peace and smiles on their faces. Lord, thank you for that. We pray for just continued blessing on their recovery this week and the weeks to come. Lord, also praying for our brother Ed, faithful brother Ed of the men's Thursday night ministry, a prayer warrior that he is, and Lord, dealing with some of his own stuff with his eyesight and doctor saying that that blurry vision is probably not going to go away. And I know my brother Ed, our brother Ed, would say, Lord, I defer to you, your will be done, but just seeking you, to you have the final word. And that's our prayer, Lord, that the final word would be restoration of clear vision for Ed, Lord, so he can see well out of both eyes. And Lord, I know he has family too dealing with the coronavirus and back on the East Coast. And so, Lord, we pray for your healing hand upon them and also a granddaughter of his having some complications, Lord, with her pregnancy, Lord. So please be gracious to them and pour out your mercy on them. Lord, pour out your mercy and grace on my brothers and spouses and friends and family that represent our small group of men on a Thursday night, Lord. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And we pray that we might bless you, as strange as that would be, that we could ever bless you, Lord. But we can, and we can do that in praise and do that with songs of praise, Lord. So please receive it as really a gift of praise with thankful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you to Paul, Coach Paul, not Apostle Paul. We'll thank him in a moment. But last week, Paul Renfro took us up to where we're starting tonight, which will be 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. He took us up to verse 5 of chapter 3. And he brought us back into the practical in this letter, as prior to that, we were dealing with a lot of eschatological, just fancy way of saying the study of end times matters, end times things, the text about the end times. And it's interesting that, you know, practical texts, text in Scripture, passages in Scripture that talk about practical matters, for some strange reason, some think less of them. Because they're not devotional enough, or they're self-oriented, and yet the fact of the matter is it's God's word. So I'm not sure where you'd land on that kind of school of thought, but it's God's word, and so it has its place, as does the study of end times of eschatology. That's a big deal, and we talked about that a lot in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Because so much of it is about that, and so much of it is that which the Apostle Paul, not Coach Paul, the Apostle Paul wrote of and instructed face-to-face in person when he was with this new church plant in Thessalonica. It was a big part of what he taught them in the 3 weeks that he was personally there, and then, of course, the subsequent letters that he wrote to them. So, yeah, that stuff's exciting, eschatology, definitely. It's important, a key foundational teaching, as I just said. But the practical is no less significant. It's life. It's the practical is how we practice life. It's the day-to-day stuff for you and for me. And as I said, it's all God's word. So how could we dismiss any of it? The closing verse from last week's study was chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians, was verse 5. And it's interesting because it starts with, "Now may the Lord." And it's kind of a benediction, really. Benediction just means like a closing blessing. And in words of blessing. So kind of a closing blessing from the Apostle Paul here in verse 5. I'll read it, the full verse to you. "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience or perseverance of Christ." And so in that, the Apostle is asking for the Lord to direct your heart and my heart into the love of Father God. Which, I mean, we could spend the whole night and many nights just talking about that, right? But when I think about that, ponder that just for a moment, and which is good to do, right? As we read through the scripture, we stop, we pause. The word Selah in the Psalms, stop and pause and think about this. And so we pause and, yeah, the love of God the Father. First thing that always seems to pop into my mind, not just by virtue of familiarity, but it's so descriptive, is John 3:16. God the Father so loved the world, the messed up, evil world, that he sent his only begotten son to that world that he loved so much, so that whoever would believe in him, in the son, wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And so that's just off the charts kind of love. And so Paul's closing, or we'll find it's really not a close, but this closing benediction is just asking for the Lord to direct our hearts in that direction. That's a good direction, right? The love of God and the love he has for us. So love the world that way. How much more now that we're his kids? And then us to have that kind of love and show that kind of love. But also into the perseverance, the patience of Christ. So some translations say patience. Which that is, but when you and I think of patience, we think of it in a small portion of what this word means. We think of it as just being, you know, patient at the Costco gas line, which there is no line there anymore. You can, for the first time ever, you can just at any time of day pull right up and get gas at Costco. But, you know, patience, because it's a long line. It's like not really that. More perseverance. The perseverance of Christ. And so may the Lord direct us in that. I need him to direct me in that. I suspect you do as well. I need him to direct my heart in both of those. Those don't come naturally. But so that's a great blessing, right? To pronounce on someone. But the fact of the matter is that the Lord had more to say. God the Holy Spirit has more to say through Paul before he closes out this apostolic letter that is part of Scripture. As per the leading of the Holy Spirit, he goes into what you and I call verse 6. But, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so speaking to the brothers and sisters of the church there, but again, the church at large as well, we command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you withdraw from every brother or sister, from everyone who walks among you disorderly and not according to the tradition which he would have received from us. And so us being Paul and Silas and Timothy, that entourage, and so that's who Paul is speaking of there. So the command is from Jesus by way of the apostle, and so that's why he makes it so emphatic there. We command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is something that is to be treated that way as a word truly from the Lord, because it's in the Word of God. It's ordained by God. Ephesians says that the teachings of the apostles were part of the conveying of the Word of God, it's Scripture. So this is not just a godly suggestion, which are good, right? Godly suggestions are good. We share those with one another. I may ask you, you know, what do you think about this? Or you may ask me, hey, Alan, what do you think about this? And so we offer godly suggestions, and that's a good thing. But it's not necessarily the definitive answer, right? And so, you know, somebody may say, hey, you know, I got this, you know, issue with my mother-in-law, and, you know, she'll say that she's going to, you know, just come over for the day and then stay a week and not sure how to deal with that. And so in such matters, I don't know that there's one specific definitive method, you know, but we might offer a godly suggestion in that. But here, this is a command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, the idea, this is scripture, what Paul is laying out here. And the command here is to withdraw from that brother or sister who, for whatever reason, is deliberately walking in disobedience to the word and thus being disorderly, as it says in our text here, disorderly. And so the way that is written, the grammar in the original text is conveying the idea that this is not a an occasional screw up. It's an ongoing practice, right? We all have those times where, you know, we mess up like that, and that's not what Paul's talking about. This is something that's deliberate. It's ongoing, right? And so. Withdraw from such who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us. And so the tradition that he speaks of are those scriptural patterns of living as per the word of God. And they were exemplified by Paul, right? And not just taught by him, but he lived them out. And so they were an ongoing practice and thus called traditions, but they're from Scripture. And so that's the idea there of both the word disorderly and the word traditions. The withdrawing is to be really the second step after a warning, some verbal mention initially, because Paul addressed this in his prior letter, in which we call 1 Thessalonians. And so the withdrawing, though, is the next step in a case like this. And the objective, that's really important, right? What's the goal? What's the purpose? What's the objective? And it's not to be punitive in and of itself. It's not about, well, we'll punish that brother. That may come out indirectly, but that's the objective is more corrective and restorative, to correct behavior and just get back in line, man. You're out of line, you're out of order, so to speak, disorderly. And so that's the objective. And then restoration to fellowship. But to withdraw from a person that's disorderly, and we'll get into, as the text goes on, more explanation of what's disorderly here, but when you withdraw, when somebody misses out on the fellowship of the family of God, ideally there's a change of mind, because it's something to be valued. It's a precious gift, right? Jesus talked about that. And I believe that's part of the riches that we have in Christ is the blessing of the family of God, the forever family. We know that at Refuge, not just in our men's study, but the family of Refuge at large. And so that's something very special, paid for with an incredible price, the blood of Jesus. But we've experienced it and we've tasted it, and it's like, this is something good. That's why we miss it so much, right? I mean, we're able to some degree with phone and other means of communication, what we're doing tonight. We have a portion of that, but it's not a replacement. I'm thankful for it. I hope you are too, but it's not a replacement, is it? It's not a replacement when we gather in this room, when we gather in the cafe, when we gather outside these walls, anywhere, in service of the Lord, enjoying the Lord, whatever the case may be. So when somebody is removed from that, or when the family withdraws from that, and that person misses out on the fellowship of the family of God, ideally, what takes place is a change of mind, which is what repentance is, right? To change, when we use that prefix re, and then pent speaks of thinking. You've heard the expression that person had struck a very pensive pose. And so they had a look in their face. They were thinking deeply, right? And so pensive, to repent, change of mind. And so ideally, that's what would take place. So as the chapter goes on, Paul will develop this a little bit more, but let's read on verse 7, 8 and 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil. It's hard work, night and day, so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not, verse 9, not because we didn't have authority as apostles, and that not that it wouldn't have been appropriate and right, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. And so Paul is providing the specific example for us of their own lives, of working hard as unto the Lord. The idea of toil, I mean, that's hard work is what that word means. And willing, working and willing to sacrifice, in their case, that which was rightfully due them, but to sacrifice that if it would advance God's kingdom, if it would help. And so something that they were due, they were willing to sacrifice because they believed they needed to make a good example, which they did because it's obviously an issue here at this particular church in Thessalonica. They needed to leave that kind of example, that work ethic and all, and that heart that's willing to sacrifice that's mine, that's my right, willing to sacrifice that if it would advance God's kingdom. So we then draw this understanding that it's disorderly, which is the word Paul used here, it's disorderly not to work for your own needs, to not labor for your own needs. And if you don't do that, that's disorderly. That's out of order. That's not in line with God. It's disorderly to be a burden to others intentionally. Now, there are times when you may think, man, I'm being a burden, and it's beyond your control. We're not talking about that. And again, that little caveat will come up here in a few moments. But to be intentionally, or at least to proactively be a burden to others is disorderly. So again, that word will be developed a little bit more in the next few verses. But you're starting to see the picture here as Paul is painting this. Now, the caveat to this, the provision, the I guess you could say the exception he will develop here in verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, there's a key word there, will not work, neither shall he eat. So the understanding there is that this is a willingness and an ability to work. So that's the command there. If anyone will not work, they can work, but they will not. They choose not, right? And so, you know, in English we have the words that speak of ability. Can, I can do it, or I can't do it. It speaks of ability. I will do it, or I won't do it. That speaks of a willingness or a decision. And so here Paul is saying that when you can, but you won't, that's not good. That's disorderly. That's not right. And a person like that shouldn't eat, shouldn't be feeding that person. Oh, no, hey, you know, I'm coming over again tonight, bro, for what are you fixing? That's perpetual. It's a practice. It's basically freeloading, right? And it's obvious that Paul is developing something here, that picture, that it's an obvious picture. So work is God's design, right? Father God works. Jesus said that. Said the Father is working. The Father works. Jesus said that when he himself was working, it was about the Father's business, right? Sometimes is associated with, oh, that's part of the curse. You know, I've read that in Genesis, and it actually predates the curse. You know, people, I don't know what it is. I guess maybe we like to look for excuses. Maybe because of the RS, we're always looking for a loophole. I understand. But, work predated. It came before the curse, before the fall of man. It was by design. And so it came before that. Thus you see it in the Garden of Eden. It was tend. Adam, tend to this. It's beautiful. Tend to this great garden and the beautiful vegetation and all there in Eden. So that's work is by design. When Peter, which by the way, on our weekend studies, we're going to be moving into 1st and 2nd Peter here soon. So looking forward to that as Pastor Bill and Jeff both take us through that. But Peter, in his in that famous sermon early on in Acts, he talks about Jesus coming to earth and then coming back and the restoration of all things. I love that phrase, the restoration of all things. That says so much in those three words, in that when Jesus comes back, he wants to restore all things the way they were intended. And part of that time of restoration, life for us, our heavenly life in the new body and here with Jesus when he comes back, things that Paul talked about, the return of Jesus, the rapture of the church, and then the eventual returning of Jesus to the earth to reign, he will have all things restored. And work is part of that, but work without the elements of the curse, right? Because there were elements of the curse that affect work, you know, toiling by the sweat of your brow and the soil like rock and just the frustration and the effects of the fall in general. None of that. But work in a good way, nonetheless. So again, key words there in verse 10, will not. Anyone will not. It's a choice. It's a willingness or lack of willingness. And so that makes way for those that have ability, but it doesn't make way for those that have ability but don't use it. They're not willing. But it does make a way for those that have disability and or illness, right? There's a willingness, but then the ability is not there. They just can't. And the scripture certainly makes provision for that. It's a whole different story. It's not what's being dealt with here. So word had gotten back to Paul, who would be at the writing of this, should be in the chronology, should be in Corinth at the time. In the city of Corinth, another major Greek city, but word would have gotten back to him about some of the things going on since the first letter he wrote to them, and he says in verse 11, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." They're busybodies. So we're getting some more clarification or understanding of disorderly. And part of that, we've already seen, another part of it here, is the busybody is not willing to be busy in working, and rather to be a busybody poking around where not needed, while others work. Right? Busybodies do that, which maybe some of you have experienced, where it's like, what's going on? You're watching others work and wanting to partake of the fruit of their labor, but not wanting to labor yourself. Or maybe to point out their flaws. Busybodies do that as well. They point out the flaws of others. Well, if I were doing that, I wouldn't do it that way. Well, pick up a broom and show me how you would sweep. I want to see, you know. And so the busybody watches you work, points out flaws, which reminds me of an old saying, and I tried to find the source of it today, and I couldn't track it down. But this old saying says that the only one with a right to point out the dirt on your feet is the one who's willing to wash the dirt on your feet. And that says a lot there, right? So you just really don't have the right to point out the dirt in somebody's feet, so to speak, in that figurative sense. And I guess at the time that saying came out, it was in the literal sense as well. But unless you're willing to wash them and serve them is the idea of that saying. So there is speculation as to these busybodies relative to what Paul has spoken about in this letter about the fact that, hey, you didn't miss, you know, the rapture of the church. It hasn't happened. And certainly Paul talked about why that's the case and developed that fully in earlier chapters, earlier texts of this letter. But there are some that speculate that these busybodies may also have been a product of those that would have thought, hey, well, why work now? Jesus is coming back soon, right? So why work? But that obviously, to you, that know God's word, this is contradictory, right? Based on the text we're reading tonight and so many other passages, one of which just pops in my head when Jesus said to occupy till I come, work, carry on until I come. So whatever the reasoning behind it, it's disorderly. That's the bottom line, because the reasoning behind it doesn't really matter. Paul doesn't address that. He just says it's just not right. So then comes a command and some encouragement, verse 12. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Wow, that's pretty succinct, right? So the command and encouragement, exhortation to stop eating the earnings of other people's work. Earn your own. Be busy about your own business and not other people's business. And so it's a command and an exhortation. It's a command because it's the right thing, right? It's the word of God. It's the right thing. You do it. But it's an exhortation in the sense of an encouragement, a strong encouragement, but it's an encouragement too because it's a good thing for the busybody as well as the others that this busybody has been adversely affecting. So, hey, this is good for you. It's not just the right thing, although that should be reason enough, but it's good for you. It's if it's God's design, it's a good thing. That's got enough logic behind it right there. If it's God's design, it's a good thing. And so often there's a misunderstanding of that. I often think back of the understanding that I kind of was raised with, and maybe it was my own misunderstanding my misconception of it, but it seems to me that kind of was ingrained to me and in some of the private school educational process that I had in a particular denomination, that sin would be described to me as bad because it's wrong. Well, why? Well, it's just wrong, and that really did not give me the proper understanding of the God who said what is right and wrong, because the words need to be switched around. And you guys have heard me say this before, but you switch the words around in the proper heavenly order, and then this is the understanding. Sin is wrong because it's bad. Sin isn't bad because it's wrong. Sin is wrong because it's bad for you. It hurts you, right? And so God is saying, hey, you need to work because it's good for you. It's the right thing, but it's good for you. And so thus, it's not only a command, but it's an exhortation. Like, hey, come on. I mean, it's good. This is good for you. And this is from the Lord Jesus. This isn't, you know, again, Paul saying, hey, you know, I got a little pet peeve here. No, it's important. It's the Lord. It's his word. But people who abuse charity, as has been the case, well, from church history, but and here we in the early stages of this church, those kind of people can cause you to really be just sick and tired of helping others. You can find that, and it's not that that's perpetual, but you can find yourself just thinking, man, I'm just sick and tired of helping others after all that abuse. But abuse would be the key word there. And so in verse 13, we read, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So those of you that have this understanding and are working and wanting to help others as well, you don't grow weary in well-doing, because that's our tendency, right, is to grow weary in well-doing. So, you know, whether it's doing a good job and thinking no one sees, hey, don't grow weary in well-doing. Or if it's doing good by helping others with a portion of your own earnings, then don't grow weary in doing that just because some have abused it. And so the idea here is it's a choice, right? It's telling us, the scripture is telling us to not do this. Do not grow weary. In other words, choose not to grow weary. That's a choice. You can choose to do that, and you may say, well, I don't have the ability. Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's his part, right? He'll empower you. God enables you to do what he calls you to do, and he's telling you, hey, don't grow weary in well-doing. Lord, I don't want to do that. I choose not to be that person, but I need your help to do that. And there you go. He will do that. So then Paul is going to expand on verse 6 and this withdrawing. Remember in verse 6, he said to withdraw from such and those who walk disorderly, not according to the tradition which was received from them. And so this withdrawing, he will explain a little bit more here. So let's look at verse 14 and 15. Now, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle or letter, note that person and do not keep company with him so that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but rather admonish him as a brother. Admonish him as a brother. So Paul, I believe, again, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, is telling us that because we have a tendency not to do that. We often think, man, if I just don't confront this or don't address this, it's going to be, you know, easier and best for everyone. And yet it doesn't work that way. Things don't just get naturally better, right? Things don't naturally progress. Things naturally digress. Things wear out, right? The laws of entropy, things just burn out, die out. Things don't get better by themselves. And so not confronting, not addressing this, not taking note of and dealing with it, it doesn't help. It doesn't help the body of Christ. It doesn't help the busy body brother or sister. It doesn't help you. So God's way is to not enable their disobedience. That's not good. Sometimes it's the easiest thing to do, but it's not the right thing. Don't enable their disobedience because it hurts them. They're being hurt by it, as well as hurting others in the body of Christ. So the desired end of this withdrawing and not keeping company, the fellowship that is such a blessing, the desired end, as we spoke of earlier, is that this person, that they, he, she, would realize that kind of behavior that Paul describes as disorderly, it's shameful. So that they would realize that, and that's why he says at the end of verse 14 that they might be ashamed, and then that they would respond, that they would repent. They'd have a change of thinking, like, man, that's not right. And so we can facilitate that worthy objective and facilitate that as opposed to facilitating or enabling or helping or feeding their disorderliness. We can help their restoration to a healthy walk, and we can do that also by admonishing them as a brother in Christ, as a sister in the Lord, not as an enemy, not our enemy. I'm gonna show them. No, they're not the enemy. They're your family. They're part of the forever family. You can spend eternity with them. Jesus died for them. Love them. They received Christ as Lord and Savior. They're messing up big time. And so the admonishing that Paul speaks of there in verse 15 means to instruct with warning, to instruct with warning. And so that's what we're called to do. Not be finger pointing and self-righteousness, but to instruct with warning. So now we finally come to Paul's benediction for this letter. The final benediction here in verse 16. And so he says, with words that would typically begin a benediction, which just means like a closing blessing. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. I love that. The Lord be with you all. I got to read that again. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. So every one of those words, I mean, we could camp out on each of those, but just looking at that, desiring the Lord of peace. He's the Lord of peace. He's the master of peace. He's the originator. He's the source. May he himself give you, not pay you, and say, hey, you've earned some peace here, you know? No, may he give you peace always, in every way. Not just in this matter, but in every way. His peace. That's priceless, right? Isn't it? I mean, the peace that the Lord gives, it really is. It's priceless. And so that God would give that to you. That's his prayer. That's God's will. You could pray that. That's the Lord's will. And him, the Lord, giving that to you directly. It's not going to come indirectly in some circuitous route. No, the Lord directly giving you his peace. And that is always needful. And it, of course, as I said, he covers all the bases there. Peace always in every way. And certainly notably needful when dealing with, as Paul used the term, busybodies and those that are not busy about working, but busy about poking their nose in places that need not be. So certainly need peace in that. But the Lord will give that. The Lord will give that if we ask him. You have not because you ask not, as James said. So, verse 17. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, in every letter, so I write. And so Paul, having somebody assist and to transcribe as he's dictating these letters to the churches. But when it was genuine, when it was Paul's letter, as he says here and says in other letters, he takes the pen and signs his own signature. Because there would be false letters going around and, you know, thus saith the Lord, you know, this comes from Paul and send me $1,000 right away. I'm stuck in... No, not Paul. So if it's his, it's got his unique signature and he pens them, ends them with his own signature, verifying it's genuine. And also too, there's an element of verification, which is really key. And that was an issue. And in matter of fact, he opens up this letter saying, hey, don't freak out. Don't worry as if, you know, there was a letter from us saying, hey, you missed out on, you know, the rapture or something. And yet in addition to the verification is a just kind of a personal touch. It's not just, hey, this letter's transcribed and, you know, grace and peace to you, blah, blah, blah. You know, you finish it off. No, let me take the pen, if you will, and sign that scroll myself as Paul, an apostle by the grace of God. And then the icing, verse 18, the topping, we read, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And so the Thessalonians, they need or needed, because those folks are in heaven now, but they needed the grace of the Lord, the unmerited favor of the Lord. We need the unmerited favor of the Lord. And it's more than just a closing thought, although that in and of itself is fine. What a great thing just to extend to somebody. Hey, you know, the Lord just be gracious to you, man. You desire that, right? I desire that. And that's just a nice blessing to say to somebody. But also, in light of this practical element of helping a brother deal with something that's not right, this disorderliness, this freeloading, and again, whatever the motive behind it, it doesn't matter, it's just not right. It's important to realize I need the grace of the Lord, not to think, well, I think the Lord likes me more because, you know, I don't have this problem. It's like, no, that's not really the case. God's just gracious. And I need his grace. You need his grace. Very important to remember, so that if the Lord would use us to help somebody, to correct them, to admonish, instruct with warning, to pass on what the Lord says in an area that's clearly important to the Lord, I need to remember to do that in humility as somebody that is a recipient of grace and desperately in need of grace, just like the person that maybe the Lord would have me to correct at some given point in time. And so Paul ends with that, and he began with that. How appropriate is that, right? Yeah, to begin and end the letter with the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you, because it all starts with God's grace, and it all is going to end with his grace. So it's very appropriate that Paul would close it out that way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this letter that we have been able to, over the weeks and last few months, with unique circumstances to boot, been able to study together. Lord, I pray that your desired effect that it would have in us would bring fruit, lasting fruit, fruit that remains. Lord, I know that's important. We desire that, Lord. We know that blesses you, and would we bear fruit, it glorifies you, and it's a good thing. And so, Lord, please make this lasting fruit from our study together in this epistle, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, my brothers, God bless you and your family, sisters that may be joining us and just visitors to our website. Glad you've been with us this last hour. And tomorrow, fireside chat at noon, right here, communion with Pastor Bill and Joy from 12 to 12:15. And then all our services will be live streamed Saturday night. Sunday morning services, 7:30, 9 and 11. And then this coming Sunday night, our Sunday night service, different from our weekend services that we would do in the cafe on a different track than the Sunday mornings, but part of our weekly services. We're going to start this Sunday night with the streaming of that. It won't be in the cafe, it'll be in here, but that will resume. And looking forward to that as well. So again, thanks. God bless you. Good night.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.